powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, before our break, you should have picked up the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. If you don't have a copy, we'll give you one. I don't want you sitting here without notes in front of you. So if you don't have it, raise your hand. Someone will get you a copy. Everyone's got it? Okay. Let's take the usual time to make the rebound adjustment. We are here as believers who have made the salvation adjustment in our own time, in our own place, and that's permanent and eternal, and nobody can take that away from you, disrupt that. It's permanent. It does not depend on you. All you had to do was to exercise faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and you're in the plan. You're in it forever, and you'll get the basic benefits of that plan, which are very, very great. But beyond that, we are here to enhance that, our eternal experience, as well as have answers and orientation to our place in history and our own niche and circumstances that have fallen upon us. We are here because of God's grace to take in doctrine one more time. And this is the feature doctrine. This is what Maranatha Church has been all about, the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father in heaven, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together in obedience to your word, and we thank you that you continue to provide for us in these extremely tumultuous and perilous times the grace necessary, living grace, and the assurance that we have within us that our time is extremely short as far as this life is concerned. Thank you for this assembly and this opportunity to review this doctrine. Be with us in our study. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. Definition and description. Bible doctrine is the content of the canon of Scripture contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, extracted by the ICE hermeneutic. ICE is for isagogics. The Bible was, and the things that occurred in a historical time frame, hence isagogics. Categories, different categories, classifications, different doctrines, and exegesis, study from the original languages. And in this dispensation, it's through the gift of pastor-teacher. Not that you can't learn from somebody else, not that someone can't witness doctrine to you. You can teach children and all that, but for the royal family, it is to be under this particular gift, the hyphenated gift, the gift of pastor-teacher. With emphasis on teaching, giving people information, instruction, and exhortation as per those scriptures. B, this doctrine can only be appreciated in the light of the doctrine of verbal, plenary inspiration. God's word, in the original articulation of it, is originated from God and was communicated through human authors in the Bible, known and unknown. Some books we don't know who wrote it. But in any case, inspiration is something that those who experienced it would be able to explain to you what happened to them when they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit with regard to writing down Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So that'd be all of it from Genesis to Revelation, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's a statement about the nature of the Bible. The Hebrews 4:12 one. The one quoted before our Bible classes. For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All right. It is God's directive will that believers, all men, come to a full knowledge of the entire realm of doctrine. Well, that's His will. That's His directive will, that everybody comes to the full realm of the understanding of the plan of God. It's not just for some, it's for all. It's not like, well, that works for you. No, it's for all. It's without exception. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all people, to be saved. The salvation adjustment. Salvation is offered to the entire human race. It is God's desire that everybody gets saved. But as we know from other scripture, it is the few that will come to the salvation adjustment through no fault of God, but through their own negative volition at God consciousness and gospel hearing. But it is God's desire for everybody to make the salvation adjustment, which requires a basic understanding or communication of the gospel message. And, this is the second part, to come to the Greek is, epinosis of the truth. Epinosis means full knowledge of the truth, the realm of truth. Bible doctrine, D, is perceived correctly under the GAP gap system by positive volition. Gap means grace, apparatus for perception. It's an apparatus. It involves the volition of the real you, the soul. It involves the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. And all this works in conjunction with the believer being in fellowship. So this is the gap system. And it's a grace system. It isn't just for people with, you know, high IQs or a certain type of academic background. Sometimes those things can be a hindrance. People who are highly smart often have a pride problem with regard to being submissive and learning Bible doctrine. So, in this regard, there's an extended passage in 2 Corinthians 2. I'm not going to break it all down, not at this point. After stating that God has prepared things for us that are not a part of the conventional conversation among people. They don't sit around and talk about this in concrete terms. The things that God has prepared for us. It is not, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man or the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who, and here is the key, love Him. Loving God requires that we are informed and obedient. Otherwise, it's just talk. It means nothing. You don't love someone and then disregard them. So obviously it varies among each of us, the level of love for God. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the cosmos, but that Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Freely given. God does not give out truth grudgingly. He gives it freely to the person who is a seeker. Which things we also speak or communicate, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit through combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, that'd be an unbeliever. That's the psychikos man. The psychikos man is just body and soul, no human spirit. The psychikos man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot, furthermore, I added that, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or apprehended. But he who is spiritual, that's the in-fellowship, positive believer, apprises or evaluates all things. Yet this is interesting, yet he himself is appraised by no one. What is that supposed to mean? That means they can't figure us out. They can criticize us, they can say this and they can say that, but they do not have the necessary Bible doctrine to make appropriate appraisal of positive believers. They can, as I said, be critical, say this and that, but they cannot get to the heart of a positive believer. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. Okay. So it is perceived under the gap system. Proverbs 8:17b. Those who diligently seek me will find me. You have to seek and want to know the truth. And if you do, you will find it. Bible doctrine existed eternally with God as his immutable and perfect will. Since God is eternal, he's known his plan from eternity past, had everything and revealed it incrementally in time through individuals and believers. We live in the optimum era of the church age because the canon of Scripture is completed, and Proverbs 8, I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but wisdom is personified here. Does not wisdom call? The call of wisdom is the information communicated to the hearing of other people, and it's the call of wisdom. And understanding lift up her voice. She is portrayed as a female. Wisdom. And in Old Testament times, prophets would be out in the public domain, situating themselves at appropriate places where people would be traveling, intersections, city gates, whatever. On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. This would be in the form of a prophet who comes to the nation, say, of Israel, and presents the case of what they need to do to get their act together. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive or stupid ones. People don't like to be called stupid. But if you're ignorant of a subject, there's a certain type of stupidity that's not good. But they didn't want to put that in there. Naive. O stupid ones, understand prudence. That means good judgment. And O fools, understand wisdom. That is to correct that situation. Listen, for I'll speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. This is an exhortation. Pursue Bible doctrine. Don't pursue wealth. If wealth or prosperity pursues you, that's fine. That's fine. I get lots of emails, you need to invest in this, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and this is coming, and all the rest of it. I just laugh at it. It may be some good advice for someone who is spending their time investing in things and trying to make a big income. To what end? This verse counters this, as does many others. So don't get caught up in any of that. Take my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And all desirable things cannot compare with her. This is the woman you need to line up with, so to speak, in this analogy. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. That means good judgment. And I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. So see, there's sanctified hate. To hate the way people are doing things, and it's all around us. And the perverted mouth, I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign. God controls history. And rulers decree justice. And by me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. Well, they're far and few between today. Occasionally, people say things that are correct. There's a rebuke to a lot of the mess that's in this country. The leader of Russia said, people who are trying to change the identity of children from male to female, he says, this is a crime against humanity. You imagine how that'd go over today in this country? That's how far down we have gone, needless to say. It's just an example of the insanity that is rampant in our country. We can point to other places where there's a lot of problems. But we're the forerunners of this stuff. We're out in front. If we'd set a good example and used our power and our wealth properly, things would be different. But we didn't. We've lost our mind and our way. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me. You love doctrine, God loves you in that category. You might love a child that's disobedient or a child that has gone off the rails, but it's at a distance. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor, now we get to the SG2 factor. For those of you, riches and honor are with me. See, wisdom is personified as God here. You line up with wisdom, and God acts in accordance with it. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. But back to the reality. My fruit, my production, is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice. That means fairness. To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now this is where this is appropriate. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. And from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, There's your flat earth, and there's your circle on the face of the deep. The face of the deep is some, your face is what faces something. So the waters face the ice wall that circles the earth. The reference to the circle. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set a boundary for the sea, its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, this goes back and forth. Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons of men, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. There's a place to be where doctrine is communicated through the dispensations. There's an assembly place, a place to go, waiting at my gates. watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. In Old Testament times, the entrance to the temple, today, the local assembly here, you made it here today, you got here to hear doctrine, to be spiritually refreshed and encouraged by the communication, which is my prayer, corrected if necessary, with regard to behavior that's not appropriate and attitudes that are not appropriate. Because in the world, while you may be exposed to people who have good morals and standards and things of that nature, you generally are exposed to the other, too, the human viewpoint that's so pervasive everywhere. And all those who neglect sound doctrine, neglect face-to-face teaching. I'm not talking about a bona fide reason someone might not be able to be here today, obviously. I'm talking about if it is all within your power and ability to arrange your life to make this your MPR most pressing responsibility. Everything else will take care of itself. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. And those who hate me love the sin unto death. All right. Bible doctrine will exist eternally after the dissolution of original creation. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Bible doctrine contains no error or distortion whatsoever. I read those verses. H, knowledge of doctrine is the basis for discernment and separation from evil. We'll look at Psalm 1. People like to play games with the doctrine of separation. Well, it's to their peril. Separation does not mean mistreatment of other human beings. It does not mean you cannot come to the aid of another human being. But it does mean that you are not to affiliate, socialize, and be intimately connected with people who are hostile to Bible doctrine. Now, if you live under a roof and you're married to someone who is negative, that's different. You can survive that. People have done it. Separation means exactly what it says. Those who rise up against the doctrine and disregard major principles of the doctrine, those are off limits. It's that simple. Whoever they are. The best you can do with them is exhort them to get back in Bible class and under their right pastor, if they even believe that doctrine anymore. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't associate with negative volition, unbelievers. Doesn't mean you can't have a relationship on a job and other type things. It's this, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Be around people and listen to their scoffing with regard to the plan of God. There's a lot of scoffers in the world. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You need to spend time when you're not in class and around from time to time thinking about Bible doctrine. Something you've heard, learned, or reading your Bible, refreshing yourself. So the thought process is meditation day and night. The believer who does so is referred to in verse 3 as a tree. He'll be like a tree, firmly planted by the streams of water. The life of a tree starts with its root system and its ability to extract water from the soil. So, the positive believer is planted by streams of water, an environment where doctrine is featured and taught and communicated. He'll be like a tree, which yields it, in this case a fruit tree, which yields its fruit in its season. Divine good production. See it everywhere in the Bible. He produces divine good. And all the ways you can produce divine good. It's everything that is legitimate that you and I do is a way to produce divine good. If you're suffering, you can produce divine good. If you're helping someone, divine good. If you're going out to your job and working as unto the Lord, it's divine good. And all the rest of it. Serving in this local church, plugging in and making some applications. All of it yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. The leaf canopy over the fruit is protection for the fruit and for the tree. Besides being attractive, on a fruit tree, the leaves shade the fruit so they're not scorched by the sun. That has a practical side. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he puts his hand to, it just works out. Now, you got to be careful with that. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go, as the British say, swimmingly. Doesn't mean all the time. It means that, when you're in fellowship and applying doctrine, you will see success in what you do. Little things. And thank God for it. The wicked are not so. Now this is the contrast, complete contrast, with the world of unbelievers and hostile types. But they are like chaff. Chaff is the outer shell of a grain of wheat. It's lightweight, it does protect the wheat, but it is easily removed once the wheat is extracted from the field and they separate the chaff and the wheat. The unbeliever is like chaff. What's a characteristic of chaff? To the individual, it's not useful in that sense. It also is insubstantial. At least a little wind and it's blown away. At least a little spark and it burns up. That's chaff. That's the world of unbelievers out there, unsaved. They're chaff blowing in the wind. He is like chaff, which the wind drives away. He's under the influence of whatever viewpoints are out there. He's caught up in it. He has no anchor, ultimately. He thinks he's smart. He thinks he's got it figured out because he's successful, but he doesn't. He's just moved around. And through history, all this chaff. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. His lifestyle, his approach, ultimately. Anyway, okay. So knowledge of doctrine is the basis for discernment and separation from evil. Proverbs 2, I'm arbitrarily just picking the ones I'm going to read here. This is a counsel that a father, Solomon is the author, human author of the book of Proverbs. Well, Solomon's failures as a believer, articulated in the books of Kings and Chronicles, too many wives. So one guy says two is too many. Because I've told this before. I ask my guide in Israel. There was a man, an Arab man, on a donkey. He said, I said, well, among the Arabs, how many wives can you have, max? He said, four. But he only had one. He said, you got to be nuts to have more than one. It's nothing against women, but can you imagine two under the same roof with their STAs competing for things and you got to deal with them? It's not a threat to anybody here. The Chinese symbol for trouble is a house, a roof, with two women under it. I think that's humorous. Nothing against you ladies. That's not the point of this. Anyway, what was I trying to say? All I was trying to say is that God used Solomon as a major writer of the Bible. He's got a psalm named after it that he wrote. He's got Proverbs. He's got Ecclesiastes. And we don't want to forget the Song of Solomon. So these are kind of insights you have. Solomon had his ups and downs spiritually. In the end, he dabbled in idolatry due to the influence of his wives, I'm presuming. But here is his counsel to his son. I don't know which son it was, but he says, my son, if you'll receive my words, Proverbs 2, and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her, there's wisdom again, personified as a woman. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So there's something beyond just knowing facts and knowledge. It's being able to put it into play. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and the knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. That's good judgment. Understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness, separation from believers who bailed spiritually. Got it? To walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. See, she's a believer. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you'll walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Okay. It must be recognized, point I, under the introduction here, that there exists systems of doctrine which are in antagonism to the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4, 3 and 13. Or that form of teaching. Hebrews 6, 17. Existing in the canon, which are systems are called darkness, evil, apostasy, doctrine of demons, and so forth. And the world is overloaded with it. It's to be avoided. These are all STA-driven systems, distortions of the truth. And we've all been victimized by them. Because of doctrine over the years, we've been able to come out of that darkness and to see the truth, what it is. The lies are incredible that are put upon us in all realms, not just religious, all the religious stuff out there, philosophies, ideologies, and false science that captivates all the youth in the public school system. There's the good science and there's the bad science. And nobody is encouraged to think for themselves. No one is encouraged to use no courses that I know of in logic to arrive at an answer. If this doesn't fit, then what's the problem here? And it deserves a straightforward answer. But the devil's involved in all. Trace it all the way back, and all this system comes from the dark side, which they're all going to celebrate next weekend, and they're already celebrating the dark side with their little Halloween stuff. Oh, it's just fun. I hear that all the time. Fun? Is that the criteria for stuff? Of course it isn't. There are fun sins, and there are sins that aren't fun. It's no criteria for anything. There's no discernment in this. We won't have those kind of holidays in the millennium. They'll be eradicated. We don't celebrate the dark side, even if we're going to make it fun out of it. They need a bunch of candy we don't need. Trick or treat? Are you kidding me? Is that what a believer ought to deal with another person? Do this for me, or I'll trick you. That sounds pretty STA driven to me. See, doctrine separates you from the nonsense. That doesn't mean you have a boring life. We're going to get together today. And it's not because we're fundies are going to have harvest holiday. We'll just get together. That's what we do. So these are all, this is in James 3:5, doctrines of demons. How does this get down to us? They're channeled through individuals. Individuals who are open to this through history. Doctrine of demons. So you can begin to discern things when you hear it as to whether it lines up with Scripture or not. I tell everybody at some point, the best English translation is the New American Standard. Get the latest version of that, which is the 1997 version. There was an earlier one. The improvement over the other one was you don't have to put up with the these and the thous. It's just you, okay? Let's just stick with you. There's no holy language in there. This is just something that was a remnant from the King James Version, which isn't the worst version, but isn't definitely the best. Again, the best English version is the New American Standard for English-speaking individuals. So if you don't have a copy, they'll get you a copy. You can go online, Christian book distributors. You can go to a Christian bookstore and search out with the kind of print and everything you want and get you a New American Standard. Your own Bible to haul around, have on your person. Yes, we let you have one of them here, I guess, but you need to get your own Bible. That should be obvious. Anyway, it's an excellent translation. It isn't perfect. There are places where it falls on its face. There are even verses where the King James is better. But on the whole, taking it all, there's a lot less problems with the New American Standard. Nevertheless, the pastor teacher must consult the original languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So important is doctrine that there is a statement to the effect that God has magnified His word above His name. Psalm 138:2. I will bow down before your holy temple, age of Israel. I'll bow down before your holy temple. That's the one in heaven. What's on earth is just, it's not... the ultimate one. The ultimate one is in heaven. I will bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loyalty and your veracity. That's truth. For you have magnified, that means to make great, Gadol, your word above all your name. God's name, His reputation, what's in a name? His reputation is tied to His word. He cannot operate outside his own word, what he has said. People do, but God can't. So God is bound by his word. God's reputation is the carrying out or execution of his word to every jot and tittle. Those are two small Hebrew letters. The Yod. Moses, in his parting address to Israel, made it clear that attitude toward doctrine determined for the nation national and personal blessing or cursing. This is his parting address. It's his final class before them. And then he will be taken in death, and it was put in paradise, not because of any health problems, and not because he was 120. He was in perfect health. Even his eyesight was perfect. His time was over. So he has a final address, and it's not a bunch of emotional claptrap. Not at all. I'll let you go 5 minutes early from this session. Before we get into that, I got to get it again. So let's take our break.